1 Samuel chapter 25, beginning at verse 14. And notice carefully what the Word of God says. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to rail or to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us. We were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by day, by night, and by and day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master, and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste, and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine, and 5 sheep ready dressed, and 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, Go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so as she rode on this ass that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men were come down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertained to him by the morning like any man-child. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass, and fell before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and fell at his feet and said, Upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Shall we pray? Our Lord, tonight, as we look again into thy word, speak to us individually and collectively. Thou dost know the situation and the destiny of every one of us in this room at this hour. How thankful we are that there are many who know thee. And Lord, we're made to wonder if not everyone does, but only thou dost know. And so we cry unto thee, work out thy purpose in each heart and life as only thou art able. And Lord, as you have told us to give diligence to make our calling and election sure, we pray that this will be the result of this activity this evening. Sanctify this service, forgive us where we have failed thee, work out thy purpose in each heart and life, and Lord, above everything else, get glory to thyself in this endeavor. We ask it, Lord Jesus, for thy sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our subject tonight is to review the true and lasting aspects of repentance. Now, repentance is a hated doctrine. It is not preached, nor is it experienced by the vast majority. Yet, without true repentance, there is no redemption, and we need to understand that very clearly. Therefore, it will behoove each one of us to listen and examine our own hearts to see if we have truly repented. Because listen, Satan is a clever master at fooling people. And remember that as we look at the Word of God, you and I have to recognize one thing, that our experience with the Lord has got to correspond with that which is set forth in the Word of God. Now people today, they'll tell you this, when I got saved, I saw a bright light. You don't find that in Scripture. When I got saved, I was walking on cloud nine. I felt my feet, as it were, I could walk down the aisle and I didn't even realize that I was doing it. That's not salvation in God's Word. When I got saved, all right, everything turned brighter than ever before. No, that's not God's Word. Now someone might say, well now preacher, wait a minute. What about the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul is the only one that God ever caused to see a great light. And you and I need to understand that. Now God's method of salvation is set forth from Genesis to Revelation. And salvation consists of these things. repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for a few moments tonight, we're going to look at the repentance of Abigail, and you and I need to see if our repentance corresponds to that which she manifested. If it doesn't, there's something wrong. Now, you and I need to understand one thing, that God deals with us according to our personality. Don't ever get away from that. God deals with us according to our personality. But you and I have to recognize one thing, that God's method of salvation is the same from Genesis to Revelation. Now let's look at this portion of the Word of God tonight. We're going to look at two things. First of all, we're going to look at the requirement of repentance. Secondly, we will look also at the recipe of repentance as seen in Abigail. And then thirdly, there will be a practical lesson for us to take home with us this evening. Our lesson tonight falls in this category, as I mentioned before, and so let's look at the requirement of repentance. Number one, repentance is commanded by God and incumbent or necessary for everyone. Now, the Lord Jesus spoke of this. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew 21 and look for me at verse 32. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 32, the Word of God here is speaking to these Pharisees, and this is what He says in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 32. Listen to it. We find here He gives a parable, and He asks them this question very clearly. Which one of these men repented? And we find that one of them said that I go, and he went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe. Now notice, you repent and then you believe, not the other way around. A lot of people say that faith comes before repentance. No, repentance comes first, according to the clear cut teaching of the Word of God. Now turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 13, and look again at verses 3 through 5, where our Lord speaks again of the great reality of repentance. In Luke chapter 13 and verses 3 through 5, our Lord says these things. Listen to it. I tell you nay, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or these 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now here is the Lord speaking again of repentance. Let me give you one more thing. We find that the Lord Jesus, the first sermon He preached was, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. The last sermon He preached is found in Luke chapter 24, so turn to it if you will, and you'll see here the last sermon that the Lord Jesus Christ preached just before He went back to heaven. In verse 45 of Luke 24 we read, then opened He their understandings that they might understand the Scripture, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. And we find these are the last words He said, and then what happened? He arose from the ground and went up to heaven as they saw Him go up. So we find that repentance is commanded by God and is incumbent upon everyone, spoken of by the Lord Jesus Christ, then also set forth by the Apostle Paul and the rest. Take your Bibles again, if you will. Turn to Acts chapter 17 and look with me at verse 30 and 31. And this is what the Word of God teaches as it's set forth before us. And this is written by Dr. Luke. By the way, Paul did not write the book of Acts. Dr. Luke wrote the book of Acts. And you need to understand that. And we find Dr. Luke, under the inspiration of God, wrote these words in verse 30 and 31. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to do what? Believe? No, to repent. To join the church? No, to repent. To turn over a new leaf? No, to repent. To speak in tongues? No, to repent. This is what God says. He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised him from the dead. Now here you have repentance. Now take your Bibles again, if you will, and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And look at verses 9 and 10. And you have here again the teaching of repentance in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 9 and 10 we read, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly sort, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Here you have again the necessity of repentance, commanded by God, incumbent upon everyone, set forth by the Lord Jesus, and spoken of also by the others. Take your Bibles now and turn to Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and you'll see the importance again of repentance as it's set forth for us in the Word of God. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5 we read, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and what? Repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Then we find in verse 16, we read again. Listen to it if you will. "Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Then, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, we read again, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." And then in verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent." Now these are the last words that God gave to the church. And the sad commentary of today is this: repentance is not being preached across America. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Have you personally repented before God? Only you and God know. And if you're not sure, then put it down. You haven't. Because repentance is written upon the hearts of the individual when God grants them repentance. Now the importance of repentance is this: it's commanded by God and incumbent upon everyone. The second thing about repentance is this: it is a component part of redemption. Now why do I tell you this? Well, you listen to the preachers of today, you listen to the sermons and the TV things and everything like that, and you'll find out that repentance is not preached. How many times in our services and the services of the Baptist churches right here in Arkansas today, at the close of the service, what do they say? "Will you come down and accept Jesus?" What needs to be said is this: "Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And we find this is what has to be preached. Now why? Because without repentance, there is no faith. Without faith, there is no salvation. Without salvation, you can put it down, there is no redemption. Or I should say, there is no Christ. Now repentance is a component part of salvation. Take your Bibles now and turn to Acts chapter 5. And look again. In Acts chapter 5, and we find very clearly, here Peter is preaching, and we find in verse 29 these words, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior." Now notice, "for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." Now notice carefully, we find that God gives to us repentance and the forgiveness of sins. There's no salvation outside of repentance. Now somebody will come along and say, "All right, Peter was talking only to the Jews." Well, God also talks to Gentiles. Now turn to Acts chapter 11, if you will, and look with me at verse 17. Notice, here we find Peter is vindicating his ministry to the Gentiles, and of course Cornelius was the main character. In verse 17, Peter says in Acts chapter 11 these words, "Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I should withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace, and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now get that. We find repentance and is a gift of God, and there is no forgiveness apart from repentance. Well, let's sum it all up. Turn to Acts chapter 20, if you will, and look at me at verse 21. And here we find this is all summed up with regard to the relationship of repentance and faith. In verse 20 and 21 we read, And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that tells you what it is. Repentance and faith are the twin mercies of God's grace, and they go together and they cannot be separated. Yet it's being done at this present hour. So as we look at repentance tonight, we find very clearly that there is no forgiveness or faith apart from repentance. And then we need to understand also the third thing, and that is this. If there's no repentance being preached, put it down, it's a false gospel. Now how much true gospel is being preached then? Not very much. Someone might say, Oh, preacher, you're becoming so strict. No, the Word of God tells us very clearly, if there's no repentance preached, it's a false gospel. Now go back again to Luke chapter 24 and listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said in His last words to the apostles. And we find in Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 46, these words, notice, And He said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now notice these words. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Well, now why is it that preachers don't preach repentance? I'm going to make a statement here, because most of them have never repented. Now someone might say, that's a strong statement. I realize that. But if you want to get a bunch of preachers to get upset, you begin to talk amongst them about repentance. And when you begin to talk about repentance and you begin to discuss the method, the recipe of repentance, I'm going to tell you right now, they'd get very uneasy. I've faced that down through the years, and I continue to face it, and it doesn't change it one iota, because we find that repentance is a component part of the gospel, and we see that if there's no repentance preached, it is a false gospel. Then, the second thing about it is this. Judgment results because of the lack of repentance. Now go back again to Matthew chapter 11. And the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here again to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 11. And we find the Lord Jesus is speaking these words. And in verse 20 and 21, we find very clearly the Lord Jesus is speaking, and He said these words for our learning. Then began He to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, and it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now those are strong statements. But it sets forth here the component parts of repentance, the necessity of it, and the reality that it is a component ingredient of the gospel, and that judgment will result because of no repentance. All right, but now there's one more thing. Some people come along and say, Oh, preacher, I've repented, that's enough. No. Repentance becomes the mode of our life. Turn to 1 John chapter 1 and look at it. 1 John chapter 1. I've asked you a few moments ago, and I'm going to ask you again. Have you repented? Secondly, are you repenting? Thirdly, if you're a true believer, you will continue to repent. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? In 1 John chapter 1, look with me, if you will, at verse 5. This, then, is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And I dare say very clearly, beloved, that this is not the mode of the vast majority of the religious people of America. It ought to be. Preacher, what are you talking about? If you're a true believer tonight, you can't go home or you can't go to bed without getting on your face before God and repenting of the sin that you've committed this day. Now, someone might say, well, now, preacher, I haven't sinned. All right, if you say that, then you deceive yourself. Well, what are you talking about? Sin is not necessarily the action of the body. Sin is also the action of the mind. And sin is also the action of the will. And if the Lord comes along and says something to you, I want you to do this, and you argue with Him and say, no, I don't want to do it, that's sin. And therefore, every one of us have to go to the Lord tonight before we lay down to sleep. We need to go to the Lord and confess our sin before Him. And what is that? That's the mode of repentance. You see, here's a necessity or the requirement of repentance. When an individual is a repenting individual, they continually repent. And I'll tell you right now, you can easily find out whether or not an individual has ever repented. It's to when something comes across their life, and it's as though, you might say, somebody says, well, you did this, and immediately they'll say, no, I didn't do it. And I'm not going to take the blame. When that takes place, put it down. There's a lack of repentance in that sinner's heart. Well, now why, preacher? Because in repentance, what happens? We take the blame. And when we are in a mode of repentance, we will always take the blame. When it is brought to our attention, and we find very clearly, as we find that we are wrong, we repent, and then what do? We ask the Lord to forgive us, and then we also, if it's possible, we try to be forgiven by our fellow man if we have sinned against them. Now let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 25. And as we set forth before you the requirement of repentance, now for a few moments, let's look at the recipe of repentance. My wife and I went out today for dinner, and she found out that there was a pretty good piece of pie there, and she thought she'd like it. And so she went and got it. In fact, she got two pieces of pie. One of them, she said, was real good. The other one was a little sweet. Well, now, what am I talking about? Well, those pies were made with a recipe. And are you listening? Repentance has a recipe. And so if we are to examine ourselves, and I trust that we do, because we are to give diligence and make our calling and election sure, therefore we do what? We find and we go down the line and we examine the recipe of repentance, and it will be applied to our own lives, and we'll find out whether or not we have come that way. And if we haven't come that way, then something is wrong. Because, as I've said before, God doesn't have a million different ways to save an individual. And like so many will say, well, you know, we're going to heaven by this highway, and this person's going to heaven by that highway, and we're all trying to get to the same place. No, beloved, that doesn't work. There's only one highway to God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that highway. And there's only one way to get on that highway, and that's through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And it disturbs me greatly because I've come into contact with a lot of people. They say, well, we're all trying to get to the same place. Yeah, we may be, but you can only go one way. And when an individual downgrades repentance and put it down, the gospel that they're preaching becomes a false gospel. Now, I didn't say that. The Lord Jesus did. We find there is a false gospel today abroad in the land. And when an individual begins to preach repentance, put it down, people don't like to hear it, and for the most part will not listen to it. And yet we find that the Lord God of heaven testifies to us that our salvation consists of repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and there's nothing else. Now let's look at the recipe of repentance for just a few moments tonight. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 25, and we find, look with me if you will, beginning at verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt. Neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversing with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." Now what do you have here? Here you have the first ingredient of repentance. Now what was it? Number one, we see it was the recognition of the rebellion and also a recognition of the coming peril. Abigail was told by the servant of her household, "What are you going to do about it? David is coming to kill us because your husband is responsible for railing upon them. Your husband and us involved with him, we have offended God's anointed." All right, now when the servant told Abigail this, look at the effect it had upon her. We find again in verse 18, "Then Abigail made haste." Now what are you talking about? She got in a hurry. When an individual is being dealt with by the Holy Spirit in conviction, we find very clearly this is what takes place. There's a recognition of their personal rebellion against the Lord, and a recognition also that there is a coming peril that is resting upon them. It's no different today than it was in the days of Abigail. Abigail recognized that David was God's anointed. He was coming to execute judgment upon her and her entire household because of her deeds and the deeds that had been committed against him. And it's a picture in the Old Testament of a sinner being brought down the road of repentance, because when God gets a hold of the sinner, what does he do? He recognizes, number one, his personal rebellion against God, and number two, he recognizes the fact that God is angry with him, and he's under God's judgment, and it can fall any second. Now that's the first ingredient of repentance. There's a recognition of the peril and the rebellion of the individual and the peril the individual is in. Then we find also, there's a second thing. Reconciliation becomes the paramount thing. Look again, verse 18. "Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on ashes, and she said unto her servants, 'Go on before me, behold, I come after you.' But she told not her husband Nabal." Now what in the world do you have here? You have here reconciliation became the paramount thing between Abigail and David. And when God opens the heart of an individual, that individual comes on the same route. We find reconciliation becomes a paramount thing in the heart of the individual, and their cry will often be, "What shall I do to be saved? And how can I have reconciliation with this God who's against me?" It becomes a paramount thing in the life of that individual. And this is when God deals with the person in Holy Spirit conviction. Then there's the third thing. Responsibility is accepted. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Look with me, 1 Samuel chapter 25, and look with me, if you will, at verse 23. Listen to what it says. Notice, "And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell on his feet and said unto him, 'Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid.'" You see what's happening here? She's taking the blame. Look at what she says. Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. Then look again, if you will, in verse 28, we find very clearly, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. What do you have here? We find that his personal responsibility is accepted. And I'm going to tell you right now, when God gets a hold of a sinner, that sinner's going to take the blame. Whatever God says about that individual, we will say amen. When God says that you are worthy to go to hell, we'll say amen. When God says to us very clearly, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish, we say amen. And we find there's a personal responsibility that is accepted. Notice, if you will, notice the words of Abigail. Notice what she said. First of all, upon me. That means it's a personal responsibility. Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. Then notice again, we find also, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. In verse 28, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. And then we find also, not only is these words upon me, forgive the trespass, but then I want you to notice another thing. She says, my Lord. Now hold your seat. Abigail wasn't saved yet at this time. Now let's soak in. She wasn't saved yet. David had not spoken unto her the words of pardon. That came afterward. But now notice, we find in repentance what takes place. There's a responsibility accepted. We find Abigail before David. She took the blame. And then I want you to notice, and if you'll trace it through as you read this portion of the Word of God, and I hope you have, and I hope you'll continue to read it, 14 times Abigail says, my Lord. Now 14 is a number of redemption. And 14 times Abigail says right here in this little portion of the Word of God, she says, my Lord, upon me, my Lord, let this iniquity be. And then, let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial. Then in verse 26, now therefore, my Lord, and then also in verse 28, notice again, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Now you see, here's a personal responsibility that comes upon the individual, and it's the same today as it was in the days of Abigail and David. But then there's a fourth thing. And the fourth thing is this. There's the releasing of any blame if they perish. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Abigail recognized that David would be right and just before God if he wiped out that household. Now you say, how do you know? Well, again, 1 Samuel chapter 25. Look again at verse 23. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be. Let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now look at these words. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. Now look at these words. And evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Now, what in the world do you have here? You have here the releasing on the part of Abigail of any blame that could possibly accrue to David if he wiped out that whole household. And in true repentance, what takes place? The individual also, we find, justifies the Lord God of heaven, and we find the individual takes upon himself the judgment that is due him, and I'll tell you right now, he will not blame the Lord God of heaven, whatever. The person is willing to receive whatever is given him. He stands before God like this song says, "Shut my mouth, become guilty, have you. No one else could I blame. If he sent me to hell, I got justice I'd tell. Shut my mouth, become guilty, have ye." Now that's the recipe of true repentance. But there's another aspect to it. We find also, not only is there the responsibility, not only also we find very clearly is there the recognition or the releasing of any blame upon David or upon Christ, but then we find also the request for mercy becomes the uppermost cry. Again, look at what Abigail said in verse 24. "Upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid." Then skip down, if you will, to verse 28. "I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days." And then we find very clearly, she goes on and she recognizes the coming reign or coming lordship of King David and the fact that he's going to reign over Israel. And we find the uppermost request for her became what? A cry for mercy. Again, look with me, if you will, at verse 31. Notice that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself, but when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thy handmaid. I'll tell you, when I was reading that, it reminded me again of the thief on the cross. What did he say to the other thief? He said, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing we are in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And then he turned to the Lord Jesus, and he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Abigail here was crying unto David, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And what was it? The request for mercy became the uppermost cry of Abigail, and in true repentance, the request for mercy becomes the uppermost cry of the individual. Now let me ask you a question. Have you been able to go down the line? Has this happened to you? Well, you say, "Preacher, I need to think about it." Then think about it. Because what a tragedy it would be for you to miss Christ and die and go to hell. And we say, "Well, all I remember is that when I was under conviction, I knew I was a lost sinner, and I knew that the Lord Jesus had to save me, and no one else could." All right. Did you repent before God? Did you take the blame before Him? Did you ask Him to have mercy upon you? Did that become the uppermost cry in your heart and life? Or did you do like so many of them, just walk down the aisle and take the preacher by the hand and glibly say, "I'm accepting Jesus as my Savior," and the preacher took you by the hand and put you on the front seat, and the church clerk came up and wrote your name down, and then the preacher stood up and said, "So-and-so has come down here professing Christ." No, they haven't. Now that's going on all the time. But beloved, I want to tell you right now, the missing ingredient in the preaching of today and the missing ingredient in the lives of so-called people, Christian people today, is the missing ingredient of true repentance. And we need to understand that. And this kind of preaching, I say to you very kindly, this kind of preaching does not build a great big church. I'll tell you why. The majority of them don't want it. And yet, this kind of preaching is set forth from Genesis to Revelation, and I'm going to tell you point blank, I've had people try to tell me that they could prove me wrong. I've handed them my Bible and said, here, show me where I'm wrong, and they can't do it. You know why? Because this is what God said. And we haven't strayed one iota from the Word of God. Now, why do I tell you this? Because, beloved, listen. Without repentance, there's no redemption. Testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And the judgment of God is resting upon all who have not repented. I don't care if they're a preacher or a bishop, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher. I don't care if they're in the pulpit, the world, or in the pew. The judgment of God rests upon every unrepentant individual. And God is the one that opens the heart of the individual as we see it set forth from Genesis to Revelation. And the request for mercy becomes the uppermost cry of the individual, and then we find God will answer that cry. Of that individual between that person and the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody else can do it. I can't repent for you. You can't repent for me. The mother cannot repent for the daughter. The father cannot repent for the son. Every individual has got to come to the down the road of repentance individually, as Abigail had to come. Now, have you repented? Oh, I hope and pray that you have. Let me close with this favorite song of mine. I've been a lost sinner. Have you? Condemned and could not believe. By distinguishing grace, all my sin had to face. I've been a lost sinner. Have you? I know the Lord Jesus. Do you? I met him at the end of my way. Oh, repentance was sweet when I fell at his feet. I know the Lord Jesus. Do you? I'm going to heaven. Are you? Working your way there won't do, because the work's already done between the Father and the Son. I'm going to heaven. Are you? I'm washed in the blood. Are you? Washed and made whiter than snow. All my sin by the score, he'll remember no more. I'm washed in the blood. Are you? And then the chorus goes like this. I'm going to heaven. Are you? Working your way there won't do, because the work's already done between the Father and the Son. I'm going to heaven. Are you? Shall we stand? Our Father, tonight, thank you again for this opportunity and privilege, and thank you for meeting with us this evening. Oh, send forth thy word in power and apply these hearts, these words, to our individual hearts, as only thou canst do. How thankful we are that thy truth is absolute, it's sure, it's positive, and it's found on all the pages of thy blessed book. Help us, Lord, to know more about thee, to love thee more, and serve thee better. As we commit this service into thy hands, work out thy purpose for thy glory in each heart and life that you brought this way. We ask it, Lord Jesus, for thy sake. Amen.